You know, sometimes our journeys don't go as we planned. And the long road to Bethlehem has not been an easy journey. If you are watching at home, I hope you'll grab a Bible and open up to Ruth chapter 4. We're going to be reading this chapter together as we think about the story of redemption. You've probably been following along through the sermon series, but just as a recap, when the book of Ruth opens, we find ourselves in the time when the judges ruled Israel. That's about 330 years of time, longer than our country's been a country, was the time when the judges ruled in Israel. We're talking about a period more than 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. We're talking about a time in somewhere around 1300 to 1200, 1100 BC as our story is taking place. It's a time when Israel, well, everyone did what was right in their own eyes, and there was no king in Israel. And so we have this story about a faithful family in the midst of a faithless generation and a faithless time in Israel. This family had moved away from the city of Bethlehem. What we know as the city of David was not yet the city of David. The house of bread had a famine in it. And so Elimelech and his wife Naomi and their sons, Mahlon and Chilion, moved away to the land of Moab, where they sojourned for a good long time to withstand this famine. And yet tragedy hit this family. The father died, the sons died, and Naomi was left a widow, and her daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, were left widowed, and Orpah returned to her people, but Ruth converted, became a follower of the Lord of Israel, and returned back to Bethlehem with her mother-in-law. Naomi returned Mara, bitter. But yet there's a glimmer of hope. God cares for these two widowed women. And as we hit Ruth chapter 4 today, we find the story is at its highest point. We learn that the kindness of Boaz is real. We see it through his character, through his actions. And through Boaz, we get a glimpse of a greater kinsman redeemer who is to come. We'll consider this text together through sort of three headings, and then we'll apply this word to our lives. The first, in verses 1-6, we see the cost of redemption. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside, he sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down, and he said to the redeemer, "Naomi, who's come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here, and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you'll redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there's no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance." Then the redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." As we read Ruth chapter 4, we're going to meet three different redeemers. The narrator explains the process of business. The narrator explains how redemption works in Israel. Now, this first redeemer doesn't even have a name. We're just told that he is a close relative. In the Hebrew, it's even a play on words. It's sort of like Mr. So-and-so. Here the ESV says, here, friend, sit down for a while. And the text tells us how redemption works in Israel, according to Leviticus. When someone wants to redeem, they bring the family name. They transact business in public. Now, when our minds hear this story and our eyes have a vision of what this town looks like, just remember, y'all, this is the Bronze Age. This is like a village. If Andy were here, I would tell him, remember the movie Beastmaster? Because that's probably what this little village, this town of Bethlehem, looks like. It's not much to look at. It's in the sticks. It doesn't have great security, but it has a city gate. And that's the place where the business is transacted. He counts the cost of redemption with this other redeemer, does Boaz, by telling him, hey, it's your right to buy this parcel of land. According to God's word, according to our customs, I don't get first dibs, even though I'd like to have it. And just like in our day, a parcel of land is quite valuable, especially if you can farm it. And you can farm this land. And he says, I don't have the legal right to this thing, but I want you to have it. But just remember, if you get the land, you also get the lady. Notice how he leaves that detail out until after the end. Well, yeah, I'll take the land. Well, remember, you also get the widow Ruth. And so the potential redeemer that we meet here, the unnamed redeemer, does the math in his head, and we can almost see him thinking. And the wheels are turning. Well, I get the land, but also get the lady. Land, lady. No, I tell you what, I'm going to pass. We don't accuse him of crawfishing. We don't accuse him of going back on his word, because when he learns the full cost and he counts that cost, he says the cost is greater than what I can pay. Which brings us to the second part of chapter 4, and we see this, the longest part, verses 7 to 12, we might call the law of redemption. And we're introduced in verse 7 to what is, by the time this book is written down, considered an old custom, because the narrator has to tell us about it. So beginning in verse 7, follow along in your Bible. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting it in Israel. So when the redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and to all the people, you're witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You're my witnesses this day. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we're witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. We see this old custom explained. Obviously, as we read the book of Ruth, it was written down sometime after the events it describes took place. Because as we'll see, the promised child comes. And we see future generations from this promised child lived out. So this is written sometime after David had ruled in Israel. And so it was written down enough in the future that it had to look back to the past to describe this old custom to those living in Israel who didn't remember it. The story had passed from mouth to ear to mouth to ear, accurate in its details, beautiful in its point, to the time that it was written down for us. And so in the presence of these witnesses, the elders of the town, Boaz fulfills all the details that it took to redeem not only the land, but the widow Ruth. In the presence of witnesses, Boaz fulfills all the requirements of the law of Israel. Well, in verses 13 to 17, we see the hope of redemption. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave a name to the child, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, this is the way, when we read the Bible, that biblical narrative or story works. Do you see that we have 9 months compressed into verse 13? We have the marriage, the consummation, and the child all in one verse. A lot of time can pass in one verse when we read our Bible. And when you read your Bible, especially when you read the Old Testament, remember that it's not the number of verses, but the content that tells us the time that's happening here. And so by becoming a granny, Naomi has been redeemed. This baby is evidence of a future hope for her. Isn't it interesting that the women of the town say to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer"? Of course, in Israel, it was the responsibility of men, sons, and grandsons to care for wives, mothers, and grandmothers. It's not just in our day, but our day understands it from Israel's law, that God would care for those who were without hope through human means, and those human means were the men in the line. It's their responsibility to care for these women. And the women of Bethlehem praise the Lord because of a baby born, which brings future hope for Naomi. As was said during the Advent reading, no longer is she Mara, No longer is she bitter. She's now joyful. There's a hope. When we meet this little baby born in Bethlehem, Naomi has hope. And so there persists still several verses left in chapter 4, and you'll consider them as you move closer to Christmas, but the story has reached its peak. It has hit its highest point. And we might come to the end of this and say, well, that's a nice story. It ended well. I mean, it's gone from famine and death to poverty to the glimmer of hope to the realization of hope in just a few chapters. It's a beautiful story. But is it anything more? As we fix our eyes on this Christmas, let's go back through Ruth chapter 4 and observe how this story about Naomi's hope and Ruth's redemption has something to teach us about the little town of Bethlehem. And another baby born whose birth gives hope. The first point of application I would offer to you who are here and you who are watching at home is simply this. You and I need a redeemer. We need to be redeemed. Naomi and Ruth's story may not be the same details as yours, but just like them, you and I stand in need of a redeemer. We are powerless. We are poor. We come with empty hands before God. And did you notice as you've gone through Ruth the way God moves nature and people to care? They experience what theologians might call God's common grace. There's grain to be had that they didn't sow, nor did they reap, but they glean. Through the kindness of others, God sustains them, but they're still outsiders. They're still strangers. This isn't home yet. We need to be brought into God's family. We need to be redeemed, not just to be fed, but we need to be rescued. And so we find ourselves in a very similar situation, although the particulars might look different in our life. We need God to act to bring us to redemption. Second, I would say we need a redeemer who is willing to take on the burden of the work. Notice there are three redeemers in our text. One who hears about the task and says, the burden is too great for me to assume. I forego my right. And we meet another redeemer, Boaz, who says, the burden is indeed great, but I am willing to take on the burden of redemption. And we meet another redeemer whose redemption is still for the future. In Mark 10:45, Jesus says about himself, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus understood that he was a redeemer. He's a willing redeemer. He's a redeemer who counts the cost and says, I will bear the burden. the work is great, but in the power of the Lord, I will bear the cost, who takes it upon him willingly. As you read the book of Isaiah, sometimes called the fifth gospel, because of its promises of a future servant, a redeemer. We read particularly in Isaiah 43, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You're mine. For I am the Lord your God, your Savior." We need a redeemer who is willing to take on the burden of the work. And in Jesus Christ, we have that redeemer. Third, I would tell us we need a redeemer who is willing to obey and fulfill the law perfectly. Did you notice in Boaz's life, he didn't take upon himself to accomplish the work in his own way, but he did it according to the way God had revealed. Why did not Boaz simply say, "Let's go get hitched, Ruth"? Why did he have to go through this elaborate process of getting the people together at the right place and at the right time and going through the right customs? Because God had established a way by which his people were to be redeemed, and Boaz followed the law perfectly. When we think about Jesus Christ, we often focus on the last few days of Jesus' life, because that's where the gospel writers spend most of their time. It's Christmas season. As you've been reading your Bibles, preparing your hearts for Christmas, maybe you've noticed that two of the four gospels, the first four books of the New Testament, Mark and John, don't give us a Christmas story. They don't talk about the birth in Bethlehem. It's only Matthew and Luke. And maybe you've noticed that only Matthew and Luke spend a very small amount of time focusing on the birth narrative of Jesus Christ relative to their gospels. By looking in comparison, John gives us seven chapters related to the last few hours of Jesus' life. Luke gives us multiple chapters about the last week of Jesus' life. Mark spends a large portion focused on the end of Jesus' life. And it's very easy for us to similarly forget that Jesus came to fulfill the law. In theology, we like to break things into different categories. And so we often talk about the passive obedience of Jesus, whereby he was made a perfect sacrifice for sinners, and by his blood brought salvation and redemption. But we also need to consider the active obedience of Jesus, whereby Jesus was born in time and in space to a faithful Jewish family. Jesus grew up. Jesus learned obedience. And Jesus actually, particularly, fully lived out the law of God. In his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus told the Pharisees and those who were gathered on that mountain as he was teaching, "I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it." And as we consider this Christmas season, don't jump over the birth and the life of Jesus to get to the death. Because while we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, We only have that redemption by Jesus' perfect life. And so we need a Redeemer who will obey the law, and in Jesus Christ, we have that Redeemer who in every point said yes to God and no to his own heart. God had prepared a body for Jesus, according to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, and Jesus said, I come. We need a Redeemer who will obey in every point, and in Jesus Christ we have that Redeemer. As you think about Christmas, think about the Jesus who said no to himself and yes to God for your sake and mine. Number four, we need a Redeemer who is a servant of God. Now, I confess, when we read through the genealogy, it's easy to get lost in names. And it's easy to look at names from other cultures and say, well, that's hard to pronounce. I'm just going to kind of skip over that. But we ought not to do that. We ought to actually think about the names of those that God has given us in Scripture. And when we read about this little baby born in Bethlehem, whose name is Obed, we need to remember that Obed is the word for servant. So in Ruth chapter 4, we find a baby born in Bethlehem who is called the servant. As we think about Christmas and as we prepare our hearts for Christmas, it is inescapable that when we meet this little baby Obed in whom Naomi's future redemption is hoped for, the grandfather of King David, down the line from Adam and Seth and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, all the way to Joseph, that we find a baby born in Bethlehem who is to be a servant and is so called. And we're reminded of Philippians 2, where Jesus didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very form of a servant. And being found in human appearance, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Yes, even death on a cross. As you read Ruth 4 and you hear of this servant born who gives hope from Bethlehem, it's hard not to see God preparing us for another baby born in Bethlehem who will be a servant whose birth brings good news of great joy. As we conclude this time in God's Word, I would simply ask you to put yourself in Naomi and Ruth's shoes for a minute and remember the experience of being redeemed. Do you remember the moment that the Spirit of God opened up your eyes for the first time and you saw the need of a Redeemer? Has it been so long that you forgot what it was like to live destitute, spiritually impoverished, dead in your trespasses and sins, until the Spirit of God made you alive and all of a sudden your eyes started to work and you saw the need and you saw the Redeemer? This story prepares us for the unconstrained love of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. It prepares us for the joy of the incarnation, the coming in flesh of Jesus. We need a redeemer. Ruth 4 tells us the kind of redeemer we need. And praise be to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit that God sent us that redeemer. My prayer this morning as we conclude this sermon is that you would know the joy of being redeemed. And there is one redeemer, the man Christ Jesus, who stands ready to redeem your life. Wherever you find yourself this morning, whatever the temperature is, there's a fire burning at home. There's a baby born in Bethlehem whose birth gives hope, for he is the servant of God. Pray with me this morning. Holy Spirit, we desire to be filled with the fullness of you. We want to overflow with the love, peace, patience, joy, and the fruits that you bring. So take this word that you have given to faithful men who have written it down for us and preserved it for this morning. Take your word and work in our hearts to remind us of a baby born, of a man who counted the cost, of a Savior who fulfilled the law on our behalf and brings us redemption. May your saints be encouraged. May those who are listening or watching who do not know you as Redeemer find hope in Jesus Christ this morning. Amen.